If I said to you this morning, I had good news, what would you think? Well, we would think about Jesus. He was good news. Well, I was thinking the good news is I'm not going to do another message on testimonial about myself. No, I was always brought up that when you do a message at the pulpit, you always do it out of the Bible, with scripture. That's the way I was brought up. I was kind of awkward about doing that other message when Scott asked me what I wanted to do it on. When I told him testimonial, I just, you know, it didn't sound right. Stand at the pulpit, do a testimonial about me. But he says, well, if that's what you want to do. So this one, I wanted to do it right. You know, I wanted to do one out of the Bible. So this one is, I had to struggle a little bit because I'd never, you know, done one out of the Bible. So he helped me a lot. He didn't do it for me, but I ask a lot of questions. Clint Eastwood has become well known as both an actor and as a director. But he first gained popularity in Western movies. His film, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, is considered by many to be his best. This morning, I want to put a twist on that title for my message. I am calling this sermon The Bad, the Good, and the Almighty. I know that hearing the bad and the good sounds strange to us, as we are so used to hearing the good and the bad. But in the lives of two men from the Bible, Job and Jesus, they experienced the bad before they experienced the good. I've always been drawn to Job because of everything he went through, all the suffering he endured. Jesus went through a lot more suffering, but he never lifted a finger in retaliation. Both Job and Jesus were vindicated in the end. This morning, I would like to compare these men and their experiences and how we can learn from them in our own lives. We will see the problems they endured, the persistence they exhibited, and the promise they experienced. The problems they endured, fierce affliction. Both Job and Jesus endured similar problems. The first is fierce affliction. Job 1, 13 through 19 says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. In one day, Job lost his livelihood, his health, and worst of all, his children. Can you imagine losing all of that in just a matter of hours? Later, we see in Job 2, verses 7 and 8, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes." In addition to losing his children and his wealth, Job now loses his health. I can't even imagine the pain Job felt from these boils, and without modern medicine to relieve the pain. Jesus endured even more leading up to his death. According to John 19:1, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Matthew 27:27-31 tells us, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him." Luke 22, verses 63-65 adds, "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to him." So you have Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth to teach people how to be saved. You have the Jewish leaders who wanted to have him crucified. And you have Pilate, who didn't believe Jesus was guilty, but was afraid of losing his job and making enemies with Caesar. So he washed his hands of the whole thing. Jesus, like Job, didn't do anything wrong to deserve this fierce affliction. Yet he loved us so much that he endured all of the torture and the cross for us. How would we feel if we endured such fierce affliction that we did not deserve, and we felt as though God washed his hands of the whole thing like Pilate did? How would that make us feel? Friends, abandonment. In addition to the fierce affliction, both Job and Jesus suffered their friends' abandonment. In Job 2, verse 9, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." It is pretty sad when you are married and you can't even count on your spouse to be behind you. Your partner should be one person you can count on when you are in trouble, but not for Job. And as we will see in a moment, his friends abandoned him too. Jesus also endured the abandonment of his friends. Luke 22, verses 3-6 records, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. he consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Judas, who was in charge of the disciples' money, let Satan enter him, and he betrayed Jesus for money to have him arrested. How would that go over today if we had someone close to us in trouble and we accepted a bribe to have them arrested? Then when Judas betrayed Jesus in the garden and he was arrested, Matthew 26:56 tells us, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Luke 22:54-62 records how Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, not once or twice, but three times. Peter, the very one who said he would die with Jesus, was the one who denied him. It is easy in our humanness to say something, but it is another thing to carry it out. We must be careful to stand behind our words. After Peter realized what he did, he felt terrible and repented. Judas also felt bad, but he took the coward's way out and took his own life. False accusations. Then both Job and Jesus endured false accusations. Job 2:11-13 tells us that Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came to comfort him. But a whole week they were speechless, taken back by his horrible condition. But when they did speak, their words cut like a knife. For example, in Job 8:1-4, Bildad says, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin." In Job 11:4-6, Zophar says, "You say to God, 'My beliefs are flawless, and I am pure in your sight.' Oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin." In Job 15:4-6, Eliphaz says, "But you even undermine piety and hinder devotion to God. Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you." Some kind of friends they were. They all accused Job of sin. One even said his children sinned and deserved to die. Just think if we had friends like that today. I'm glad that I don't. Jesus had all kinds of people accusing him falsely too. In John 8:48, the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" By calling him a Samaritan, they implied Jesus was illegitimately born. In Matthew 26:59-60, the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Then in Luke 23:1-2, the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." Jesus had everyone against him, the Jewish people, the chief priest, and the Romans. The amazing part was that they didn't know who they were dealing with. Jesus was 100% God. He could have stopped it all at any time if he wanted to. He knew, however, that it was the Father's will that he endure all of this. Don't forget, though, Jesus was also 100% human. He felt the pain of the affliction, the abandonment, and the accusations just as we do. We must remember that our friends are human, and sometimes they let us down. But God will never let us down. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can always count on him. How do we do that? Through prayer. Pray continuously. The persistence they exhibited. Despite the problems they endured, Job and Jesus are examples for us today because of the persistence they exhibited. With everything that Job went through, he never wavered in his faith. He lost his possessions and his children. His wife and friends turned on him. Plus, he had agonizing boils all over his body. But he never gave up the faith. He asked God why it was happening, but he remained faithful, trusting in God. When he lost his wealth and his children, we read in Job 1, verses 20 through 22, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In Job 2, verses 9 and 10, when his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die," he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job 19, verses 25 to 27 records one of the greatest statements of faith found anywhere. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Jesus, on the other hand, went through a more horrible, painful ordeal than Job. Like Job, Jesus had done nothing to deserve everything he went through. Yet he also persisted in his faithfulness. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 tells us, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Peter adds in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Despite everything Jesus went through, he never lifted a finger to fight back. He was beaten, flogged, spat upon, had a crown of thorns shoved down on his head, causing blood to run down his face, yet he took all of the abuse without retaliation. We are called to do the same. Romans 12, verses 17 through 19 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Like Job and Jesus, we can allow God to sort things out for us. The promise they experienced. Finally, we see the promise they experienced. In Job 42, verses 7 through 17, we read what happened to Job in the end, much like Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapok. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Job was vindicated in front of his wife and his friends. The Lord restored his reputation among his family and neighbors. And in the end, Job was blessed with more than he had lost. He lived a long life, and when he died, he experienced the promise we read about earlier in Job 19. "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Jesus too was vindicated when the Father raised him from the dead. Further, we read in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus came to earth, but he didn't brag about who he was. He came to serve, not to be served. He became 100% human to take our sins because he knew we couldn't. And he suffered the worst kind of death, death on the cross. Now God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. Not only will Jesus' friends acknowledge who he is, but all of his enemies will be forced to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. As I conclude, so you might ask, what can we learn from this? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We can learn that when things in our lives don't go as we want them to, when we suffer or struggle, we should keep our faith and pray, pray, pray. Never give up. Despite the problems they endured, both Job and Jesus exhibited persistence by not giving up. And eventually, they experienced the promises of God. When we do this, like with Job, God will set things right. And like Jesus was vindicated, if we trust in him, God will stick with us to the end. Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to bring this message today. I thank you so much for Scott helping me with this message. I hope that everything that I said this morning brings honor and glory to you. I hope that I did not say anything wrong this morning. And I pray that you will continue to be with Scott and Tammy as they travel. I pray that you keep them safe. Bring them back home to us safely. I pray these things in the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.